worked once, let's count on it working again. And it does. So good morning, everyone. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They're weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. This song is one of the earliest recollections of my spiritual life. This simple song with a simple spiritual truth that we sang as little kids helped to build in me faith in Jesus that is real. I've shared with you before that I'm not one of those who know my spiritual birth date. Jesus teaches in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So as Christians, we all have a spiritual birthday. Many, even those who were very young when they made a decision to follow Jesus, can point to the date when they accepted Christ. So they know their spiritual birthday. My experience was different. And I've come to know that my experience is not unique, and with it comes insight into the Christian faith that I believe can provide value to others. My faith was one that I grew up into and never doubted. It seemed to be always with me. Jesus calls it faith like a child. Well, as Christians, we're blessed with an eternal perspective. Because of our position in Christ, we have help with eternal matters. By God's design, mankind was designed for eternity. So Scripture attributes our curiosity for the eternal perspective to all of mankind. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has made everything appropriate in its time, and he has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So as you see, despite this curiosity around eternity, the pursuit of eternal answers apart from the revelation of God is impossible by God's design. So that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Now, as Christians, we have a partial view of eternity. Comparing our current situation to our forthcoming eternal experience, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Unbelievers are frankly in the dark with regard to eternity. All you have to do to verify this is listen to all their goofy thoughts on how eternity works. As examples, do more good than bad and you get into heaven. Or, when someone dies, they turn into an angel. You hear that all the time. Both untrue. Well, in seasons like this, when those who seem to be much too young are taken from us, whether believer or unbeliever, the questions of eternity come into sharp focus. The long battle with cancer that Wendy fought with the support of her family and this church body is still raw with emotion as we grieve with the Cardamone family. And though more distant to many in the body, the recent death of Steve Gehr is yet another still raw example that brings believer and unbeliever to consider eternity. Frankly, This has been a challenging year with deaths unexpected and following extended illness alike. Rodney Banducci, Bob Neufeld, Wayne Ketcherside, and others are counted along with Wendy and Steve in that circle that are close to me. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word today, I thank you for that little ditty that I learned as a kid. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That, among other things, helped instill in me a faith that was real and that I grew up into. And so as we unfold your word today, I pray that there would be truth to be shared with this body, that your Holy Spirit would be here to teach, that these words shared would not be mine, that they would be yours, and that it would be glorifying to you. And we lift this up before you in Jesus' name. If you'll turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, please, beginning in verse 13. A little bit of insight into this childlike faith. Verse 13, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. My experience in coming to Christ as a child was simple. I grew up into my faith. My conviction is that when we go about sharing the gospel message, we need to share the simple truth of God's word and let the little spiritual children come to Jesus. Likewise, these little spiritual children need to receive the kingdom of God like a child, as Scripture says. In order to understand what I'm suggesting, let's take a look at six attributes of children and how they apply to the gospel message. First, children are completely dependent. Of all God's creation, humans provide a protective, nurturing environment for children for an extended period of time. Perhaps in this generation, the time has been extended to a greater than appropriate length, but in comparison to other species, humans nurture and provide for their young the longest. In my reading, it appears that most species actually provide no nurturing at all. It's sort of lay as many eggs as you can, and a few will survive in the harsh world out there, while the vast majority will become a food source for something up the food chain. Still, other species provide a minimal amount of nurturing, such as a nesting bird or an alligator who will carry and protect youngsters for up to a year. After that, however, they turn cannibalistic. Wow. In my reading, orangutans in the animal kingdom give the longest period of care to their young, 8 years. And that may include lessons on parenting, by the way. And although it happens in war-torn third world corners of the earth, we cannot imagine turning our little ones loose at such an age. We guard and protect them in their years of dependence. Scripture, in fact, tells us this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, indicating there's a seamless transfer from the parents' home to the new home with one spouse. So children easily adopt this dependence on God because they have a very they have very little self-reliance. Self-reliance comes later in life, but it's not desirable in a spiritual context. Secondly, children are all in. Children believe what they're told. They're not jaundiced or skeptical of what they're taught. Teach them a truth, and they believe it completely. The faith of a child is complete, without doubt. Children do not contemplate the ifs of life and the alternate philosophies that are out there. When the truth is presented and accepted, faith is complete, without question. Childlike faith is like that. My own experience was genuine shock and surprise at learning that there were other people, kids, that had a belief system that was different than my own, or had no belief system at all. In my own case, there was no question of my own faith. It was solid. My surprise discovery was that all of us didn't have the same view or any view at all. Third, children are eager to learn. As children, we do most of our learning. We're wired to learn, eager to learn, and this should extend to our Christian experience. Stephen Ulrich writes in his article, How Learning Changes as We Age, if one thinks about the fact that a person matures with experience, then we should be able to learn better as we age. However, that is not the case, since learning changes as we age and our capacity to grasp newer information and process the same in a quick manner also decreases with the passage of time. This can be mainly attributed to the fact that we become more susceptible to interference as we take on more responsibilities, thereby hampering consolidation of new memory creation in our mind. Changes in sleep patterns, increase in responsibilities, and different type of stresses play a crucial role in diverting the thought process, thereby cluttering the mind in such a manner that it becomes difficult to focus on the learning part. That's why older adults need to adopt different type of learning strategies so that they can counter problems associated with such interferences. As children, we're supposed to learn. That's what our parents and teachers expect us to do. We tend to build our learning over the years, from beginning a wide-eyed baby to someone who talks like a genius and does things that would have been otherwise impossible to comprehend as a child. That's how we tend to mold our mind to learn new things and grasp newer concepts as we grow up, thereby allowing us to work on the area of our choice as we enter adulthood. So, children eagerly learn the Bible stories they're taught at home and in discipleship class. Peter writes in his epistle, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, like newborn babies, they long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Fourth, children are humble, not seeking glory or greatness. Jesus actually uses this illustration of children to settle a dispute among his disciples. If you'll turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. It says this, At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be thrown in the depths of the sea. So children have no self-serving agenda. They're not seeking after fame or fortune in their attitude. They might be selfish in the flesh, feed me, clothe me, bathe me, all those things that they need, but they have no agenda. They're not typically seeking glory from others. That comes a little later in life. Number five, children are subordinate, under authority, governable. The need for authority in a child's life is to be filled by God's statutes as taught by his parents primarily and other authorities in his life secondarily. Galatians 4, 1 and 2 says this, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father." So children have authority in their lives. They understand it. They even need it. The verse in the song is easily understood and accepted by them. "For they are weak, but he is strong." So many others in their lives are stronger than they that submitting to God, who is even stronger, comes easily. Number six, children are without prejudice. Children don't come with baggage. Most often, they are not paying taxes, members of a union, registered to vote as a Democrat or a Republican. They haven't taken a position on animal rights or organic farming practices. They're just kids. The illustration that Matthew Henry uses in his commentary says that the child of a gentleman will play with the child of a beggar. The inference being that they're just kids, no agenda. They don't know who they are, or what position they come from. They just want to play. When they're presented with truth, it is not viewed through their preconceived ideas or prejudices. Truth is truth. There is a purity to the gospel that can get lost in the clutter of modern society. That doesn't happen with children. So where does that leave us after these six attributes of children? First, we're reminded by Scripture and by the experience of some that the coming to faith literally as a child, is a model for all of us. Taking that to heart, our faith should emulate those childlike attributes, being dependent, 100% without self-reliance or self-worth, that we're all in a complete faith, 100%, that we're eager to learn, open to discipleship and studying God's word, that we're humble, not proud, not seeking glory for self, that we're subordinate, under authority and governable, and that we're without prejudice, without filters, that we take the gospel at face value. Secondly, we need to understand that the gospel message is simple. It's pure. So simple and pure that even a child can understand its essence and believe. When sharing the gospel, there's no need to complicate things. Look, God is holy, man sinned. Holy God and sinful man cannot connect, and the cost to us is eternal death. But God provided an answer in Jesus, who died for my sins and yours, then achieved victory over death when he rose from the grave at Easter. Our sin and separation are personal, and so is the solution. Anyone who believes that Jesus paid this price for their sins can have the free gift of reconnecting with God forever by faith in him. It's that simple. It's that simple. Well, I can't leave this discussion without a disclaimer about the simplicity of the gospel and the childlike faith, because it doesn't stop there. And most here are not babies in the faith, right? So I can't just let you off the hook. Hebrews 5 says this. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says this. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk being still an infant is unskilled in the word of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Well, in my own case, there were a few prodigal years through high school and college, but it was followed by a spiritual awakening in my young adult life. We all need to be on a spiritual growth plan, according to Scripture, headed to that growing up into Christ likeness that it speaks to. So it just doesn't stop at childlike faith. Now, for those of us with that eternal perspective, a few words from Matthew Henry pertinent to our season of mourning. We must make the best of that which is, and must believe it best for the present, and accommodate ourselves to it. He has made everything beautiful in its time, Ecclesiastes 3:11, and therefore, while its time lasts, we must be reconciled to it. Nay, we must please ourselves with the beauty of it. Everything is as God has made it. It is really as He appointed it to be, not as it appears to be. Not as it appears to us. That which to us seems most unpleasant is yet, in its proper time, altogether becoming. Cold is as becoming in winter, as heat in summer, and the night in its turn is a black beauty, as the day in its turn is a bright one. There is a wonderful harmony in the divine providence and all its disposals, so that the events of it, when they come to be, consider in their relations and tendencies together what the seasons of them will appear very beautiful to the glory of God and the comfort of those that trust in Him. Though we see not the complete beauty of providence, yet we see it, and a glorious sight it will be when the mystery of God shall be finished. Then everything shall appear to have been done in the most proper time, and it will be the wonder of eternity. So although these friends of ours that seem to have been taken in an untimely way, it will all make sense to us one day. Yes. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let this little child come in. Jesus loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for Thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this simple truth, that You do love us, that You came to this earth, that You walked among us, that You sacrificed Yourself for us. You died on that cross, taking all the sins of the world upon Yourself, and You've made Yourself available as a propitiation for our sins, that whoever would believe in You could have eternal life. We thank You for that simple truth. We thank You for conquering death, raising again after 3 days in the grave. Lord, what a precious gift that You've given to each one that You call to be Your own. And we lift this up before You in Your precious name.